And take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. So we were singing Psalm 133. Couldn't help but think of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine who are experiencing very little peace and unity. But one of the more interesting stories that has come out of Ukraine is that there are certain Belarusian and Russian units that are actually fighting for Ukraine against Russia. You might think, how does that happen? Well, there are certain Belarusians who believe that the hope of a free Belarus is dependent on a free Ukraine. So they're thinking long term. If we want to see Belarus come out from under the influence of Russia, we have to defend Ukraine. So they've gone down and are fighting with the Ukrainians. They have their own units. And there are some Russian units, at least one, made up of former prisoners of war. And they have switched sides. They say, well, what would lead them to do that? Well, they were lied to. That's what their conclusion was. We were not told the truth. So once they have learned the truth, they have switched sides. Many might consider them to be traitors. They would say, yes, but when the understanding of the facts change, it's time to change our mind. When my understanding of what's really happening changes, then it's appropriate to change your mind. I thought, that's also the goal of evangelism, isn't it? To change people's minds. To see people turn from one way to another. And what do? Well, we inform them. We declare good news. But that good news only has real impact in the context of the really bad news. The bad news that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will call into account every deed, whether good or evil. And how will you be protected in that day? Because if we stand on our own, we're in deep trouble. That's the bad news. Of course, the good news is you may repent and believe the gospel. You may change your mind. You may then follow Jesus. You may escape the domain of darkness and come into the kingdom of Christ. And this is what we see in the events around Jericho, particularly as they relate to Rahab. And we've already read some of that history from Joshua chapter 6. But in Hebrews chapter 11, here's the commentary. Hebrews 11 at verse 30. By the way, this is on page 1284 of the Bibles in front of you. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. We've read Joshua 6. We sang Psalm 63. And for many, such passages are hard to hear. They sound cruel. I don't know if you realize this. We sang about people being given over to the sword, to jackals become a prey. You ever watched jackals? You can sure find a YouTube video of what jackals do to their prey. And I don't know if you realize when you sang that, that's what you sang. that the wicked would be handed over to the sword, become a prey to jackals. We read the story of Jericho, and maybe we read through it and we just move on, but it sounds cruel. Dare say we almost sounds ungodly. If we read this story in modern news, we would attach the idea of war crime to it. The city was destroyed, burned with fire. Every living thing in it was killed. Men and women, old and young, even the animals. How do we make sense of that in April 2022? This is what sin demands. At the hands of a holy God, sin demands to be addressed. The wages of sin is death. That's what the scriptures teach. So as we read Joshua 6, Canaanites are not treated unjustly. And that's hard to think because we tend to think people are people. And our culture will tell you that, oh, people are basically good. And this kind of passage actually stands in the way of some people coming to faith. How could you serve a God that would order such devastation? The counter question, of course, would be, how could you not? Who would want to serve a God that wouldn't? That would tolerate such wickedness? Because all you must do is scan down through Leviticus, chapters 18, 19, and 20. Because in those chapters, Israel is told what they must not do because of what the people in Canaan do. And it is horrible. No limits to the sexual immorality. And I'm not going to list it. You may look at that later. That's your homework. If you need to, go look at Leviticus 18, 19, and 20. Gross sexual immorality. Yes, immorality to the degree that the world today would say, yeah, that's pretty horrible. Detestable religious practice, including the sacrificing of children on the altar. Witchcraft. And then in the middle of all that, the abuse of the sojourner. Poor treatment of immigrants. And Israel is warned in that context, you are not to do the same, lest the same judgment come upon you. So when you read Joshua, this is not genocide the way we would use the term today. This is the justice of God against evildoers. Because Israel, his own people, are threatened with the same judgment if they do the same things. So this is not about race, it's not about nationality, it's about moral, religious commitments and practice. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, where we read about Rahab, she did not perish with those who were disobedient. The writer of the Hebrews is saying that the dwellers in Canaan were disobedient. Jerichoites were disobedient. It's the same indictment that he has of Israel in the wilderness. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, who perished in the wilderness? Those who were disobedient. It's the same judgment. An entire generation died in the wilderness because they were disobedient. Here at Jericho, an entire generation will die because of their disobedience. And that's what disobedience deserves. Jonathan's already led us in a prayer of confession. This is what disobedience deserves: judgment of God. And yet God is patient. He is slow to anger. And back in Genesis 15, Abraham is told that his descendants will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And in the fourth generation, they would come back to Canaan because the sinfulness, the iniquity of the Amalekite is not yet full. God is going to wait 400 years. And in one sense, there's an opportunity for repentance. There's also an opportunity for the Amalekite to fill up the iniquity where God says, enough. And in the beginning of Joshua, enough. And Israel comes on the scene as an instrument of God's judgment against wickedness. As later, God will use Babylon, and God will use the Assyrian, and God will use the Roman to bring his judgment against Israel. So there is no injustice. As hard as this text may be to read, and I hope you don't just skip over texts like this. I hope you sit with them and feel them. Jericho is devoted to destruction. But they're not the first. Just have to read a little bit before that. And Moses has led Israel to victory over Sihon, king of the Amorite, and over Og, king of Bashan. Now they're on the east bank of the Jordan, but they were also given over to destruction. And then Israel crosses the Jordan to take possession of the promised land. And Jericho, strategically, is kind of the gateway to Canaan. And it's to fall first. And back in Joshua chapter 2, and I invite you to turn there, Joshua chapter 2, Joshua, the new leader, because Moses, God's servant, is dead, Joshua sends a couple of spies, two young men, on a recon mission to Jericho. And what do they find? Well, they find the city in dread and dispirited. Look at verse 9. This is on page 227, Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them, that's Rahab, and said to the men, I know that Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh, has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord, Yahweh, your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. They are undone. Now, how many years has it been since they came out of Egypt? 40. They're still talking about it. This is the people who came out of Egypt. God brought them out. And look what they've done to the two kings on the east bank. And now they're here. And they were in dread. And yet the city would not fall by Israel's power, but as the writer to the Hebrews says, by faith. God had a unique strategy in mind. By the way, I'm not sure that this strategy would ever work again. So if you end up in the military, well, what's the strategy? March around the city once per day for 6 days, and then do it 7 times on the seventh. So any of your children, can you do the math? Any adults, can you do the math? How many times? 13 times. So once on the first day, and just go back to your camp. Next day, do it again. Next day, do it again. Next day, do it again. Would Israel obey? I mean, that sounds kind of crazy, right? Here's how you're to take the city. You're going to march around it 13 times. And then shout, and the walls will fall down. That's a strange strategy. So when Joshua shares that with his generals, what do you think? Do they have much debate? Or do they say, oh, that's what God says, that's what we're going to do? They obey. They actually obeyed. Now, how about the warriors feel? I mean, they're ready to fight. They're just going to walk around the city and not do anything, walk around the city for a whole week. What might those in Jericho think of this? Yeah, did it raise the feeling of doom, or did they think, what are they doing? I don't know if you've entered into the story to think about that. Yet Israel obeyed. The walls fell down. And by faith, they gained the city. So Jericho was given to Israel. In the same way that all Canaan would be given to Israel. Jericho was simply the first fruits. And as the first fruits, Jericho belonged to God. And so Jericho was dedicated to God. Everything in it was to be destroyed. Everything was devoted to destruction, like an offering. The only thing kept out of it were the precious metals, something that would pass through the fire, and they all went into the treasury of the tabernacle. So God gets Jericho. Israel gets everything else. Everything is to follow. They're going to take possession of. So every living thing is killed and everything else is burned with fire by faith. Well, not quite. Everyone is destroyed. There's this person living in Jericho who's different. Rahab. Rahab and her household, her parents, her siblings, cousins, they are exempt. Why? By faith. That's exactly it. What a glorious testimony to God's wondrous love, to his amazing grace. She's exempted because of the love of God and his amazing grace. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, among the likes of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, giants of the faith. We find a Canaanite prostitute who is, like them, saved by grace through faith. I have met Abrahams and Isaacs and a Jacob. I've met a Moses. I've met a Noah. Why have I never met a Rahab? Why do we never name our children? Maybe you have, and that would be, if you know a Rahab, I'd like to know that you know a Rahab. Because I have never met a child or an adult named Rahab. But she's no different from the others in this list. And she stands in this list. It's just a reminder in so many ways that God's ways are not our ways. Not in capturing Jericho. Nobody would have drawn up a strategy to say this is the best way to capture the city of Jericho. This was God's way. It's not anybody else's way. And certainly sparing Rahab, it's not our ways. You'd thought, well, no, we need to save. If you're going to save somebody out of Jericho, save somebody of distinction. But that's not God's ways. He saves Rahab. And we're reminded that God has mercy on whomever he wills. There was nothing of merit in Rahab that God should favor her. But there was nothing of merit in Abraham either, or in Isaac, or Jacob, or Moses, or Noah. Just like there's nothing of merit in you or in me. And so our life is to be received as a gift of grace, to be lived by faith. And so by faith, Rahab puts her life on the line. She hides these two Israelites, these two spies. And so she demonstrates her faith. She committed, by faith, she committed high treason. She switched sides. She committed high treason against her own city in order to gain the reward of faith, her very life. She got the calculus right. If you know me, I don't put a lot of stake by calculus. I'm not a math guy. I took one semester of calculus and did not do well. So I know calculus is important to some people's lines of work. But she got the math right. She got the calculus right. Canaan was doomed, and she knew it. She was doomed, along with her people. The life that she knew was about to end. She had become convinced that the Lord, your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And so for her, life could not continue as it had been before. That revelation was a revolution to her. That changed everything. If the Lord of Israel is the God of heaven and earth, I can't stay where I am. I can't continue the way I am. How did she hear this? How did she come to this? Well, hearsay. She'd heard what the Lord has done. Everybody's been talking about this. Did you hear what the Lord has done? Did you hear what the Lord has done? She heard this. But so had all of Jericho. But by grace, she believed it. And by faith, she hid the spies. She had every opportunity to turn them over. You read the story in Joshua 2. The government comes and knocks on the door and says, bring out the two men that came to hide here, that are here. And she said, oh, no, they've already gone away. I didn't know who they were. So she had opportunity to turn them over, but she does not. By faith, she hid them. By faith, she welcomed them. And she surrendered everything which she knew she couldn't keep to gain what she couldn't lose. That's what I mean, she got the calculus right. I'm going to lose everything, but I can preserve my life by aligning myself with Israel's God. It's the same for us. We can't keep our life unless we ally our life with the God of Israel, with the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Jesus Himself and His Spirit. Then we gain our life forever. She understood that. So I wonder today, what's keeping you? What's vying for your affection today that would keep you from aligning yourself with Jesus? Because you can't keep it. So God showed favor to Rahab, and the sentence of death, not merely commuted, but revoked. She will not be handed over to destruction. And so God welcomed into His covenant people a Canaanite prostitute and her family. And like her, we too are under a death sentence. But God in Christ has welcomed you and me into his community, among His people. And now we are to receive one another. Paul writes to the Romans, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. God welcomes Rahab, and Israel then is asked to welcome Rahab. See, there's no partiality with God. There is therefore to be no partiality, no favoritism with us. Prejudice has no place in the church. So we join Rahab by faith as recipients of grace. And lest we think, well, no, I'm not quite like her. I'm not as bad as that. Paul writes to the Corinthians, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. That's grace. We are no different from her. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. You and I are no different from Rahab. So there is no room in the church for feelings of superiority or feelings of inferiority. There is no distinction. We are one in Christ. And again, Jonathan reminded us of that from Psalm 133. We're to dwell together in unity, receiving one another in Christ. And Rahab stands as an example of that. But her story doesn't end in Joshua chapter 6. God's not done with her. Because there was a man of Judah by the name of Salmon who married her. We don't know anything about that romance. You might wonder, what would lead a guy from Judah to marry a former Canaanite prostitute? I don't know, but he did. And out of their union, they had a son named Boaz. And Boaz married a foreign woman by the name of Ruth. And I don't know, but I've wondered, did Boaz have affection for this stranger and foreigner Ruth because he'd seen his dad do the same thing with a foreign woman who was saved by grace? And if you know the story, this is a spoiler alert, sorry. Boaz and Ruth are going to have a child named Obed. And Obed's going to have a child named Jesse. And Jesse's going to have a child named... You guys all know this. All right. And David is eventually going to have a child named Jesus. Rahab finds herself in the lineage of her Savior. That is amazing grace. So Jericho stands like the cross. It testifies to the terrible, awful justice of God. And yet it stands as a testimony to the most wondrous mercy and grace of God at the same time. All those outside the covenant without faith will perish. But those who receive God's grace by faith will not perish, but have everlasting life. You and I are no better than Jericho. In and of ourselves, we deserve destruction. But because of God's love and mercy, like Rahab, we may instead receive life. Because Jesus has taken that destruction upon himself. He has stood in the way. He said, "Let that destruction come upon me." So today, if you're still living in Jericho, the city of destruction, the word to you is come out. You need not die. You need not perish. Flee to Jesus and embrace him and receive his grace and his mercy. And for those of you who have, who like Rahab are already saved from that destruction, rest in his grace. Continue to rest in that grace by faith. Glory in his holy name. Give thanks for your Savior and rejoice in him. Lord, we bless you for Rahab. And I, for one, look forward to meeting her. What wondrous love you showed to her. What a display of faith that perhaps the least likely person in Jericho is saved. And that encourages all of us, the least likely person in Pittsburgh can be saved. And such were some of us. But by faith and through the work of Jesus, by your grace, we have been washed and cleansed by the Spirit of God. And we rest in that. But Lord, if there's somebody here who has not yet received that, who is under this threat of destruction, call them now by your Spirit. Renew their heart, renew their mind. And if there's somebody here or online that needs to be saved, may they cry out to you. You are God in heaven and on earth. Save me from my sin. Add me to this company of people like Rahab. I've got nothing, but you have everything. Give me of your grace. And Jesus, may we rest in that grace this week, empowered by your Spirit to live out our calling to the praise of your name.